Well, we just mentioned rest, but Paul's going to show us this morning in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking back in our study of Philippians today, throughout the day. And Paul's going to remind us that also we have joy. We can rejoice because of what Jesus has done. And we're going to see that this morning as well. People have all over the world many things that make them happy or that give them a sense in a feeling of happiness or goodness or what they would consider joy. But only believers can really experience true joy. And Paul is going to point to that this morning as we continue in our study here. And Paul is going to, in chapter 3, verse 1, he's going to start with the word finally. And that doesn't mean that he's getting to the final topic as he's going to end the letter, because we still have two chapters. That would be a long finally. But what he's saying there is, as for the remaining topics, there's still many things on my heart that I want to relate to you, believers in Philippi. And then he goes right into rejoicing. And he's going to point out to us that the gospel of Jesus is the greatest source of joy that one can experience. You want joy? You need a relationship with Jesus. Through Jesus' sacrifice, his death, his resurrection, we, through faith in him and him alone, can have our sins forgiven and be made righteous before God, so that we can be in his presence for all eternity. There's no more greater joy than that. And as we begin the new year with all of the uncertainty and all the things that are going on, we need to be reminded of the joy that we have in Jesus. And also, what better way to start the new year than to be talking about the gospel and what Jesus has done for us? Paul's going to show us here that the greatest joy robber that can rob someone of their joy, of the opportunity to have that joy, is rejection of Jesus through grace and salvation and focusing on one's own efforts. That doesn't bring joy. That's a joy robber. And Paul doesn't want them. Paul wants them to look out for those that would try to steal the joy of salvation through Jesus Christ. Our joy is to be found in the Lord alone, not in our own efforts. There's no joy in that. So let's look at this passage together, have a word of prayer. And we're going to spend today, this morning, and tonight, looking at the truths in chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung or refuse, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. In all that we've experienced this morning, our ability to worship you, to sing praises to you, to understand your word, all comes through Jesus. And not anything that we can do on our own, not our own efforts. And Lord, help us to be reminded again today. And maybe there's someone here even this morning who's still confused about this. Help us to again be reminded that it's through your grace, and not anything that we do, that we have salvation through Jesus. Let us be encouraged in that and be reminded. That's where our true joy comes from, to be joyful through this year, no matter what happens, that Jesus is ours and we will be with him forever. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Paul is going to bring up this topic about rejoicing right at the beginning of chapter 3 here. And we can almost read this because I'm sure many of us have read this book many times. And it almost seems as if Paul, in the midst of these different topics, he just keeps, because he can't help himself, inserting the topic of rejoicing. Rejoice, and it's all throughout Philippians. And that's one of the reasons that people tend to think that one of the main themes of Philippians is joy and rejoicing. And it is on Paul's mind a lot. But this isn't disconnected from what he's going to talk about in the next topic about efforts over grace. It's all connected together. So let's read this as Paul now gives us the last things that are on his mind as he's finishing up in these last two chapters, his letter to the believers in Philippi. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Paul is going to point out here, or is pointing out with this brief statement, rejoice in the Lord. Where does our true joy come? What is this true joy that he's talking about? Well, remember, we've described this before, but it's not just a happiness where something good happened, and so I've got a smile on my face for the world to see, and I'm joyful. It's much more deeper than that. And it is a confidence, deep-held confidence that even when things aren't going the way that I want them to, and even when I can't necessarily put a smile on my face all the time, I have confidence that God is in control and he's working these things for my benefit. And that regardless of what I go through, I can think about what Jesus has done for me, and in that, a joy can come, a deep-seated joy, and remembering that whatever I've been through, Jesus has been through much more for me. And I can rejoice, but in the Lord, not in my own efforts. And Paul is bringing that out here. He wants us to see, as we continue on, that we need to beware of those who promote human effort over God's power. Why? Because our joy is found in Jesus and not our own efforts. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he says, to write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, or it doesn't bring me displeasure, but for you it is safe. And here's another important principle that Paul is reminding us of as believers that we need reminding of, and that is that repetition of God's truth is beneficial for God's people. So, not to be self-serving here, but we really should never come in with the attitude of, oh, you mean Pastor Brock's going to preach on that topic again? Oh, I know the gospel. I can give you the gospel in and out. Or whatever is the Lord has laid on my heart to give. We need to be reminded of all of God's truth. Most of us in here are probably, the things that I preach for most of you aren't going to be anything that you haven't heard before. In fact, if I get too creative, you should, rightly so, be a little concerned. But Paul says, to remind you of these things, rejoicing, but also these things I'm about to bring up. It doesn't bring me displeasure. It's safe for you. It kind of reminds me of a dad who's helping his son or daughter learn to drive. Now, I'm thankfully not to that point yet, and hopefully won't be for another 15, 20 years, right, Arden? But I can imagine what it would be like. As you're pulling out of the parking lot, dad's reminding, okay, now I know I've told you this over and over again, but look both ways before you pull out, okay. All right. Now, as you're driving out on the road, keep aware of all the people around you. Who's behind you? Who's to your side? You know, what's going on? Are they acting erratically? In other words, make sure, be perceptive of all the obstacles around you. And that teenager might roll their eyes and, oh, Dad, I've heard these things 1,000 times. And the dad gets to say then, I know, but it doesn't bother me to tell you them again. Gives me pleasure why ultimately, well, maybe there's a little bit of enjoyment in just being able to bring those things up because you own the car. But you also have a interest in keeping the car safe. But ultimately, you know that the more you bring these things up, the more it provides for that person's safety. And Paul says, the more I bring these topics up, you've heard these before, believers in Philippi, but you need to be reminded for your safety. And then he calls them to beware. And Paul uses some very strong language here that we want to understand. Verse 2, he's saying, you need to be aware or beware, be perceptive of obstacles around you. And here are some people that you constantly need to be aware of, be on the lookout for. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the, says the King James says here, the concision. Other versions use the word, the idea of mutilation. Those who mutilate the flesh. An interesting description. What is Paul doing here? Well, we might not catch the full idea of what he's saying. He's really hurling some pretty strong insults at a particular group of people. That first one there, beware of dogs. We don't understand this in our society as much today because we like dogs. We have dogs, almost all of us probably in this room have a dog as a pet. We had the young adults over last night, and they were giving a lot of attention to our Sheltie, and she was very happy about that. We like dogs. We pay a lot of money for dogs. We take the dogs to the veterinarian. Well, we need to understand that in Bible times, that just wasn't done. If you were talking about a dog, you were really, in reality, talking about a really big rat, a scavenger, one that would scavenge for food, one that you had to look out for. And in the Old Testament, the idea of a dog was the idea of doom is coming. You know, don't let the dogs get you. And there's many illustrations. Think of Queen Jezebel and what happened with her and being pushed out the window, and her judgment was the dogs came and we'll just leave it there. But it was a sign of judgment. It was that when Jewish people looked at dogs, they didn't look at them favorably. So then that became for the Jewish people a good word, unfortunately, to use for Gentiles. They would refer to them as dogs many times. This would be a Jewish term of derision for Gentiles. And Paul knows this well, but he turns it around. And he's talking here in all of these insults of those that are promoting effort and works over faith in Jesus Christ. And so in this first description, he's saying, you want to talk about who the real dogs are? There are those that are promoting works, and there were many religious teachers that were promoting, especially for the Jews, circumcision and following after the law and all of these things. And Jewish believers and Gentile believers were becoming confused as they listened to them, thinking, oh, you mean besides having faith in Jesus, I also, as a male, need to be circumcised, or I need to follow this aspect of the law too? And Paul says, no! It's not our own effort. And those that would tell you that are dogs. They're worse than that. Beware of evil workers. These people probably had the idea that we are helping, we are the true righteous people, we're doing right by helping people understand their need for these things in addition to faith in Jesus. That they need circumcision, they need these other things, and we are good, right people for pointing this out. And Paul turns that around and says, no, you're actually working evil. You're evil workers if you're promoting effort over faith in Jesus Christ or in addition to faith in Jesus Christ. You're working evil. And then finally, this is actually the strongest of these three. Beware of the concision, those who mutilate the flesh. What's going on with that? He's saying those that take pride in the whole Jewish rite of circumcision are actually like those, do you remember in the Old Testament, the false prophets, like of Baal? And remember when Elijah was getting constructed the altar, they constructed their own, they were trying to call down fire from heaven. What were they doing to themselves? They were cutting themselves and mutilating themselves. And Paul says, actually, you are the false prophets. if you are promoting these Jewish rituals or any religious ritual and trying to combine it with faith in Jesus Christ. And we might hear that and say, wow, those are strong words, Pastor Brock. And we might even be tempted to say, is Paul really allowed to say that to people? I mean, he's throwing some pretty strong insults here. Well, first of all, we know that Paul was being directed by the Holy Spirit. So we know these words are for us, but they're still strong. Why does Paul do this? Why is he so inflamed and angry over this? Well, he's reminding us that people's eternal destiny are at stake. If they add effort, religion, to relationship, if they try to add to their faith in Jesus, or if someone is trying to direct them to say, don't worry about Jesus, you just follow these religious efforts and you'll be righteous. Paul knows people's eternal existence or punishment is at stake, their eternal, where they're going to be. And people can be derailed from following after Jesus or considering putting faith in Jesus, and then derailed and putting faith in their own efforts, and their eternal destiny is at stake. And we all have to admit that's serious things. And when it comes to that level of seriousness, I think we can understand Paul's angst. Paul doesn't use these words very often, but he does use them for people that would steer people away from the truth of the gospel and of Jesus. He doesn't want to see people go to hell. And we shouldn't want to see that either. And so even though it may seem awkward and, you know, a little disturbing what Paul's saying here, remember his love for people and wanting them to trust Christ. And you know what? We ought to have that same concern. We ought to have that same concern for a world out there. And we're ministering now in New England. And I know there are a lot of people in New England that are trusting in their works, in their efforts. And we need to be concerned that they're putting their faith and trust in Jesus and not their own efforts. And that needs to bother us, and that needs to motivate us to remind people the truth of the gospel, unfiltered, with no additions. See, God originally, even with this idea of circumcision, it was originally, if you remember in the Old Testament, given all the way back to Abraham and his family when God said, I'm going to make of you a new nation. And then Abraham was required to do this. And then eventually God, through Moses, delivered Israel out of Egypt, and then he required this of them as well. Well, what was the purpose of this in the first place? It wasn't just the outward physical symbol, but it was supposed to relate the fact that inwardly they were committing themselves faithfully to a relationship with their God, Yahweh. And what they did was they made it a status symbol instead. They all got concerned about the outward symbol, and they totally forgot, as the prophets told them later on in the end of the Old Testament, you need a circumcision of the heart. You need to be faithful and renew your dedication to God from your heart. And they couldn't do that. Circumcision or these other rites that they followed could not accomplish that. And so thankfully, Jesus came and died and lived up to God's righteous standard. We're going to see more of this tonight. And was able to be offered as a sacrifice and now offer salvation through grace. We don't have to meet all these standards. We can't. It's not possible. And so this whole idea of circumcision is not, and these other things, it isn't that Paul's saying Jewish people don't do those things, but he's saying don't equate them, don't give them weight for salvation. That's when you're wrong. And so he's saying look out for this. Paul has dealt with this all throughout his career as an apostle. And he knows from personal experience the dangers here. And so he's telling the Philippian believers, just look out. Make sure that this isn't happening. You know this, but I'm reminding you again. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Now Paul really turns it around on them and says, actually, we are the true people of a spiritual circumcision, not those physical descendants that are promoting religion or following God apart from Jesus, but those that have put their faith and trust in Jesus are now the true circumcision. We're the true people of God because we worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Jesus, and we're not putting our confidence in the flesh. What is he saying here? Internal spiritual service trumps external religion ritual. Our new life is lived through the power of the Spirit versus our old life of failure under the law. Before Jesus, we could never fully obey God's law, and we were in bondage to that, and we had eternal destruction facing us because of that. But now through Jesus, we received the Holy Spirit that enables us to live in the way that God wants us to live. And we are the true children of God because of what Jesus has done. And so again, he says, rejoice in this. Don't be derailed, or don't be doubtful by someone coming to you and saying, you got to add some kind of effort. You got to do this too. Paul says, rejoice in the fact that it's all through Jesus Christ. It's all through him. Be joyful in that. Don't be dissuaded. Don't be derailed. And don't let these people make inroads with people in your community. So Paul is pointing out, our joy is found in Jesus and not our own efforts. The true children of God, who are they? They are those who follow Jesus and depend upon the power of the Holy Spirit rather than their own good works. Those are the true children of God. And we need to tell people that today. People need to have that message today as well. Not your own works, but faith in Jesus. But if Paul says, if they're not persuaded by that, remind them of my example, because our joy is found in Jesus, not our own capabilities. God has given us a lot of capabilities, a lot of talents, a lot of abilities, but we don't find our ultimate joy in them. And Paul says, yes, because if we did, I could outdo them all. He says, these that are trying to promote religion and following Jewish ritual rather than through faith in Jesus Christ, he says, I know what I'm talking about because I can outplay them all in this game. And he's not being... He's not being arrogant here when he says that. Verse 4, I might have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. They might say, well, Paul, you just don't really value these Jewish rituals. And they're not a big deal to you. You know, when you have somebody, little kids in the playground, and somebody's able to do something, say you're playing basketball or some sort of game where you have a bigger kid or a kid that's fast that can do something better than the others, and they're not able to help the team out or they're not really enjoying the game, they might just say, just because they have lack of ability, they might say, it's a dumb game anyway. I'm not really interested in playing this anymore, and they might leave. Well, Paul says in opposite of that, no, he says, I've played the game, and he's not being arrogant here, but he said, I've played it better than all of you. I know. I've done this to the full extent, and I can give testimony that it doesn't provide joy and it doesn't provide salvation. And so he's going to show us here, and we're going to see that we can learn from those who value Jesus above all else. Paul gave up all to follow Jesus Christ. Look at this description, verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Paul can play this game better than anyone else. What does it mean? Well, circumcised on the eighth day was following to the letter of the law what needed to happen with Jewish males. You remember that Mary and Joseph followed this specifically. We looked at this in our study of the birth of Christ. It was something that was required. Paul said, I certainly met that. I'm also a naturally born citizen into the nation of Israel. I'm of the stock of Israel. I'm naturally born into the nation. I am of the esteemed tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, for a lot of different reasons, was one of the most highly regarded tribes at that time. And Paul says, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. If you're going to brag about what tribe you're from, I'm the tribe of Benjamin. And then he says, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's kind of summing all that up. I'm fully able to conduct myself as a Hebrew more than the people around me. Furthermore, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And we know that Paul was a Pharisee. We know that he stuttered. See, he studied under some of the most important religious Jewish teachers of his time, Gamaliel and others. And he's pointing out here that he is able to keep the law in a commendable fashion as a Pharisee. He was able to fully meet the requirements of being a Pharisee. And people looked at Paul and said, that's a really good Pharisee. And at that time, that was a good thing to be considered. He continues on, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul was not only persecuting Christians, but he was zealous of it because he was zealous of God's law. And he misunderstood the very thing that he's warning other people about, that these Jewish Christians are following Jesus, this person that was convicted on a Roman cross, and they're making the efforts that the Jewish people have to go through is almost nothing. And so he was zealous in persecuting them and pursuing them, not out of meanness, because he thought they were disobeying God. And then touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And this has the idea of that, not that he was perfect, but blameless has the idea of a Teflon frying pan that nothing can stick to, if I could put it that way. His testimony was blameless with the Jewish people. In his public testimony of law observance, Paul, in other words, as people looked at him, says, people would say, that is what a Jewish person should be like. He is the top example. Paul said, I did it all. And I was zealous for these things. And what does he say then after that? Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul is saying here, basically, I made a list. And I just made a list for you of all of the things that I accomplished. And from the world's view, I was the ultimate success story. I accomplished it. I was at the height of my career. And Jesus came and appeared before me and taught me the truth of his righteousness. And now all of this on this list is meaningless. And I choose Jesus. Powerful there. But what he's also going to say is that very idea of those dogs that were teaching something different. One that Paul used to be, by the way. He's also going to point out later on here that he considers those things now that were so important to him as refuge. Refuge, as garbage. Dogs chasing garbage. And that now he's pursuing Jesus through faith in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Why such strong words? Why such a dramatic change in the life of Paul? We're going to see more of this tonight about what this means. Paul understood when Jesus appeared to him and taught him the truth in the error of his ways, that all the things that he was pursuing successfully meant nothing when it came to his eternal destiny and his relationship with God. He thought he had a relationship with God because of all these things. In reality, he didn't have a relationship with God at all. He was separated from God. And Jesus showed him that he needed to put his faith and trust and pursue Jesus. And that was what was most important. And that is what he needed to do. And it changed everything for Paul. Paul is never going back to the old ways. And now he's warning those around him, you don't go there either. I tried it. I did it better than you all did. And it won't provide what you want. It won't provide eternal rest and joy. But follow me. Follow Jesus. Put your faith and trust in him. Paul calls us to do that as well. Tonight, we're going to see more about what that means and how through Jesus we receive Jesus' righteousness. And Paul's going to show us we don't get to Jesus, we don't get to God through our own righteousness, but it's through Jesus' righteousness. He's going to show that to us specifically tonight. So I hope you're able to come back and hear the second part of this. But we have enough, I think, to understand that if you are relying on your works, on your own efforts, and thinking, God will think I'm pretty good. God will weigh the good things that I've done versus the bad things, and my good things will outweigh the bad things. Paul says, no, weigh all the good things against your need for Jesus and throw all those things away. And put your faith and trust in Jesus. Don't put it in your own efforts. It's a dead-end street. It'll only provide eternal separation from God. He says, pursue faith. Put your faith in Jesus, and Jesus will take care of all of that and provide the salvation and joy that we need. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder. Help us. Lord, my prayer in here is that everyone in here can firmly acknowledge that they have a relationship with Jesus through faith in him alone, and they're not relying on their works, their own efforts in any way. Father, if there is someone still here who's hoping that his good works or her good works will outweigh the bad, and they'll be able to escape eternal punishment and be with you forever, help them to see the folly in that. Paul gives us a severe warning about that. Help them take this to heart. And Father, help them to submit to you in full faith in Jesus alone, in dependence on him, and receive his righteousness, not our own righteousness, but righteousness that Jesus achieved, and therefore be made right and acceptable to you, and to be able to spend eternity with you as your child forever. Father, that is true joy. And my prayer is that everyone here knows, has experienced, and is still experiencing that joy that we only have through Jesus.